Listen to today's paraphrase scripture from Luke 5, 1 to 11. Peter, James, and John were three men who were called by Jesus to be apostles. To make a living, they fished and fished and fished. One day, Jesus got into Peter's boat, sat down, and began to teach the crowd who had gathered from the boat. When Jesus finished speaking, Peter, James, and John talked among themselves. Peter began the conversation.
What a night. Hours and hours throwing the nets into the water, and we've caught nothing at all.
I'm so exhausted, I can hardly stand up. These nets feel heavier on a night when we don't catch anything.
I hope things will change pretty soon. Nothing is worse than a lot of hard work and nothing to show for it.
Put your boat out into the deeper water and put the nets in for a big catch.
Sir, we have worked all night and we've caught nothing at all. But if you say we should, we will let the nets down again.
Look at all these fish. I've never seen so many, and I surely have never caught so many.
I can hardly hold the net. It's so heavy. Let's get all these fish to shore as quickly as we can.
Lord, leave me. I'm a sinful man and I'm not worthy of your attention.
Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, follow me and you will fish for people.
Peter, James, and John left everything, even the biggest catch ever, and followed Jesus.
Excuse me. Hear Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10. Friends, let me go over the message with you one final time. This message that I have proclaimed and that you have made your own. This message on which you took your stand and by which your life has been saved. I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and not a passing fancy, and you're in this for good and holding fast. The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so empathetically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as the scripture tells it, that he was buried and that he was raised from death on the third day, again, exactly as the scripture says, that he presented himself alive to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of the followers, all at the same time, most of them still around, although a few have since died. And then he spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him, and that he was finally presented himself alive to me. It is fitting that I bring up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in the inner circle. As you well know, I have spent many of those early years trying my best to stamp God's church right out of existence. But because God was so gracious, so very gracious, here I am, and not about to let the grace go to waste. Haven't I worked hard trying to do more than any of the others? Even then, my work didn't amount to much, and it was God giving me all that work to do, God giving me the energy to do it.
Today, the Sea of Galilee has a lovely macadam road that encircles its whole circumference, with cars and vans and buses and some tractors busily traveling around it. When Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, the macadam road was not there. The Sea of Galilee is actually pretty large. It's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and 140 feet deep in some places. It's plenty big enough for fishing. Today, on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, is a lovely church, a monastery, a hostel complete with manicured gardens, and a lot with lines to park the tour buses. When Jesus was standing beside the Sea of Galilee, none of those things were there. No church, no monastery, No hostel or gardens, no parking lot with lines. Today on the north shore of the sea is a restaurant called St. Peter's Restaurant. It opens for lunch and it caters to tourists. The main entree served in St. Peter's Restaurant is, you guessed it, fish, with or without the heads still attached, by the way. And when Jesus stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the fish were there, the restaurant was not, and back then no one would have mistaken Peter for a saint, or a restaurateur for that matter, for he was a hardcore fisherman when Jesus met him, with calluses and weathered skin, along with full working knowledge of the sea. A little further up the paved road is a little fishing village called Capernaum. Well, what's left of an old fishing village. Today, Capernaum is mostly a collection of excavated ruins. With one very bizarre exception, a round modern church has been built atop the place where Peter's house used to be. And in the architect's attempt to not disturb the excavated ruins beneath, the church has been built on pillars, and it looks like a giant spaceship out of a 1960s sci-fi movie, hovering over Peter's old house. And there's another parking lot with vans and buses. Capernaum. Peter used to live there. Peter used to walk the distance from his house down to the sea to go to work. Jesus used to hang out there in Capernaum, which may sound like a glorious biblical destination, but I can tell you, it is not. It is not very glamorous. Today, on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, lies the Engev Kibbutz, and these days they are offering sailing cruises on the famous sea. There are private cruises. There are romantic sunset cruises. There are even birding cruises. Or you can do a cruise with a fishing demonstration, and they will play the national anthem of your country while you sail, if you want. When Jesus walked on the shores, not so much. The fish, yes. The fishing boats, yes. Cruising boats, nay. And no anthems, no parking lot, no souvenir shop, no glamour then. So the way Luke tells it is that one day Jesus was standing beside the Sea of Galilee and he saw two working boats there along the shore, and he got into one of those two working boats, and it turns out it was Simon Peter's work boat, and before you knew it, Jesus and the not yet even close to being a Saint Peter are in the boat moving out to sea, and the big surprise of fish happened. And when it is all said and done, Peter, along with two of his business partners, got back out of their work boat to follow Jesus and never looked back. Last Saturday, a week ago, I took the day and traveled across the state to Newcastle, Delaware, to attend the memorial service for a man named Bill. Bill was actually my pastor for 10 years. His health had been failing, and then dementia took its final toll. But I bring this up because Bill was an unlikely follower of Jesus. And because in many respects, he did what fisherman Peter did. He followed Jesus out of Newcastle, Delaware, and never looked back. But it was not a joyride for him. No, no, it was not. Should be noticed that when Jesus went about collecting his disciples, he went to where they worked. You should know that just a short walk from the Galilee shore in Capernaum, there was a synagogue. Jesus could have met Peter there. It was a holy place. He could have follow-me'd him there, maybe even on the holy Sabbath, perhaps. Peter then more properly dressed and bathed and spiced cologne to cover the leftovers of fish. Coulda. But Jesus meets Peter at work where he was in his boat, and maybe that should be our notice too in the scripture, that Jesus is more likely to meet us where we are and does not wait for us to get spiffied up. So I already mentioned that Bill was an unlikely pastor. He had come from difficult beginnings. His mom had remarried a most miserable man who in drunken rages beat her and him, and you never forget that sort of thing. It affects you, and it did. Bill was farmed out to live with his aunts, which was better for him, and on occasion he went to their Episcopal church, which was where he first heard the Beatitudes. Bill did well enough in school. He excelled in some subjects, struggled mightily in others. If he were tested for IQ, it would be extremely high. If he were to be rated for emotional intelligence, it would be quite low. And after high school and being a little bit disoriented, he was encouraged by the Episcopal rector to go off to college, and he chose nearby Eastern College near Philly, and he found his niche in philosophy. It was there he found his way to his next church in a most bizarre fashion. In his remedial English class, he got into a toe-to-toe argument over research paper footnotes. Bill was anti-footnote. His prof was pro-footnote. And his prof was also a pastor who convened a church in his home, and he invited Bill, who he was, where he was at, to their home church, and it clicked. It should be noted that when Jesus met Peter and his fishing partners at their work site, he asked them to follow him, and they did, and it does not say that Jesus unfurled a blueprint for their lives. There is no record that Jesus ever got out a Google Calendar and detailed the plan for them. There is no design, scheme, format, or game plan going forward. Jesus did not call a play in the huddle. He said, "Follow me," and they did. Hung up their nets. From college, Bill ended up in social work. His caseload carried him into the projects of Philadelphia. And he carried his personal history of injury with him in his care for the least of these, and his anger close to the surface at those who dared to bully and beat. And his work carried he and Sandy upstate to Williamsport, Pennsylvania, and to a different kind of church again. To a least of these charismatic Mennonite church, it was the 70s. And from there, Bill left social work behind to attend school at the Mennonite Seminary in Goshen, Indiana. His fondness for reading and discussing those readings merged with his background in philosophy, his thinking mind churning this faith thought with that faith thought and talking with anyone who wanted to take the time to discuss it about Hauerwas and Kierkegaard and Jesus and the Gospel of Matthew, which had become his very favorite. And from seminary, he landed at Hebron Mennonite Church, which is not too far from here. And it was there that I began hearing a hero story of his about that church, of a couple named Don and Ellen Martin, a doctor who felt compelled by God to leave the comforts of his home and serve in Washington, D.C. This couple who left their family and joined up with Gordon Cosby at Church of the Savior and became part of a prayer group that met and envisioned a place called Christ House that provided medical care for the homeless of D.C. And Bill talked and he retold this tale to me, repeated the tale so many times, his own injury as a bruised orphan connecting with Dr. Martin's care for the least of these. Bill eventually relocated in our Susquehanna County locale to pastor our church at Lakeview, and by all summary accounts, it did not go particularly well. His high IQ and low emotional intelligence, his background in philosophy and high caliber theologians didn't always mesh with our rural farm crowd, who were more practical about matters of faith and tradition, who did not always understand his thoughts or his words. In our Bibles, we have this recorded letter that was read aloud for us, and it was written by a man named Paul. Some call him Saint Paul, and we Mennonites are not so keen on naming men and women saints. We left saint naming behind in the 1500s, but we still try to do good We prefer, we urge, we work hard to follow Jesus and toe the line of good behaviors, and we expect it of others, but we don't say saint. But it might be worth our while to listen in on Mr. Paul, who does not refer to himself as good or as a saint. He refers to himself as one untimely born. He refers to himself as the least of the apostles. He goes on to admit that he is unfit to be called one, Paul being more honest than humble, Mennonites. Unfit mainly because of the dastardly deeds he had done in his past, and it turns out that Mr. Paul is another one of those people who Jesus met at work, in the middle of his dastardly work, and that it was because of God's grace that things changed. Mr. Paul says in his letter that as far as he is concerned, grace is God's operating system and not fear. Bill served as pastor of our church at Lakeview for 10 years. It was an up and down ride for him. Sometimes he was too charismatic for the traditionalists. Sometimes he was too philosophical for the farm crowd. Sometimes his lower emotional intelligence did not serve him well when conflicts arose in the congregation. And sometimes he kicked the tires of his old brown Saab in disgust when he thought someone in the congregation was being taken advantage of. Eventually things got to be too much and he left our church and went back into social work, landing a job in the floor of a mental health facility, which I suppose was a most natural place for his ministering heart to meet the disadvantaged. He and Sandy went to a local Methodist church for a while, but Bill was so unsettled, and after they retired on a whim, they visited back in Bill's Newcastle stomping grounds, where Sandy realized that this was probably the best fit for them, and so they moved back. His memorial service was held in Newcastle Presbyterian Church, a building so old it still has one of those high overlook pulpits and the dark colored sounding board cabled fast to the ceiling above it, with pew boxes and swinging doors that you had to swing open to enter in. Pew boxes, some facing forward and some facing sideways. It was quite disorienting trying to find a place to sit. The last person to speak on Bill's behalf was a neighborhood chum of his, a man not very eloquent of speech, and it was obvious that his education trailed way behind Bill's. His suit was a bit worn, but it looked classy against his black skin. He was reluctant to stand and say anything at all, he said, but he felt spurred in the moment by his heart to say something. He had been one of Bill's neighborhood pals when they were kids growing up, back when skin color provided barriers in their town. He and Bill had become unique friends, and after 50 years of being away, when he and Sandy moved back into town, Bill looked him up because his injured heart seemed to know where to find these people, these friends. We are in the season of the church called Epiphany. The scripture lessons we have been using have something to do with Jesus' exposure in our world. And for Peter and his business partners, it did have something to do with fish. It did. But even more, this lesson has something to do with where Jesus meets them. Not in front of an unfurled scroll lying open on the synagogue bima, not there, but instead at their work site. And I do wonder what that means for us and where we work and where Jesus and our work connect, where arguments over footnotes might end up. And I wonder, too, about the characters mentioned today, how unlikely all of them were, both Peter and Paul and my pastor, Bill, an unlikely lot, the whole bunch of them. God's grace using their raw material, even their injured material. After the big haul of fish went down, Jesus told the surprised fishermen to not be afraid, which is really is an appropriate thing to say, not so much because of the fish, but because of the Jesus following that was about to unfold, because their path forward was uncharted, and leaving the comfort of your hometown is never easy. Not knowing what is coming next is nerve-wracking. Don't be afraid, Jesus says that. And sometimes we might read a scripture lesson like this one and we might think, well, isn't it nice that Peter became a Christian and started following Jesus? That is nice. We can read it that way. And sometimes we might read this scripture lesson and come away thinking, well, the big fish display is the miracle proof that a person needs to become a follower of Jesus. And we can read it that way. And we can follow Jesus that way. But maybe, just maybe, a good chunk of the gospel dangles in the middle of verse 5. In the middle of the two short sentences that make up verse 5, which are, we have worked all night long and we have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down my nets. Maybe a good chunk of the gospel lies where those two sentences collide. We have struggled and we have come up short. Yet if you say so, Jesus, in that space between weariness and hope, in that space between defeat and faith, between giving up and obedience, Jesus saying, if you say so. Today, the Sea of Galilee has a lovely macadam road that encircles the whole circumference of it. Cars and vans and buses are busily traveling around it, carting pilgrims to see it. When Jesus was standing beside the Sea of Galilee, he spotted a few hardcore locals, just the kind of raw material that Jesus needs. Thanks be to God.